We're starting a new series today, if you haven't picked up on it, called Nothing But the Blood. And you're going to be excited about the blood before we get through with this. I have to share with you, first of all, yesterday I was at the Y, and I was on the, you know, one of those machines that makes your heart get real high and makes you sweat. Y'all know those. And I'm just going and going, and I'm listening to Kirk Franklin, which, you know, always is a spectacle when I'm on a machine listening to that. And I do feel sorry for the people that might be behind me when I'm at the Y. But anyway, I think they feel sorry for me. But anyway, and I was reading Hebrews. And if you hadn't read Hebrews lately, you might think about it. Dare you read Hebrews? But I was reading through Hebrews, and I came across these verses, and I just, before I get into what I'm going to talk about, I got to tell you these verses. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, it says this. This is what I read. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen to this. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. All shall know me, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It was worse than that yesterday. Thank God. I just think back. Many of you were here last Sunday, and at the end of the service, I talked about how holiness and the fact that we're holy to God means that we are set apart for Him, that we belong to Him, that we are devoted to Him, that He has special access with us. We're righteous. That means we have special access to Him, that we're right with Him, but we're holy, which means we're set apart and devoted to Him, and He has special access to us. He has a special place with us. And when I read these verses, it just reminded me that we belong to Him, and He belongs to us, and every one of us, from the least to the greatest, every one of us shall know Him. We get to know Him for ourselves. We get to know God. You get to know God. Know Him intimately. To know Him. I don't know what else you find interesting in life, but it does not compare with knowing God and Him knowing you. Oh, just inside me, that's just so big, and I just had to share it with you. Because Jesus came and removed our unrighteousness, we are able to know Him. He actually made it possible for us to be intimate with God. Woo! And how did it happen? Only by the blood. How was it possible? Nothing but the blood could make that possible. So, you know, I was sharing with Nate earlier this week. He and I were talking about this series, and I said to him, you know, we've stood and made some pretty big claims in the last few weeks. I've stood on that platform and said some pretty big stuff, made some pretty audacious claims about our access to God, the fact that we're right with Him, the fact that we have been made complete in Him, that we are as we ought to be, which is righteous. We are as we ought to be with no further effort of our own. Jesus made us as we ought to be. I mean, we've made some pretty big claims. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the reason why we can make those claims. We're going to look at the legal happenings behind it. This is what makes it all legal. This is what really, I'm going to just show you from the scripture why I can just with just unabashed, what? Boldness, that's a good word. I can just unabashedly say, boldly say to you, you're made right with God. Take a load off. Quit trying to do all the stuff to, you know, be a good person. Forget it all. It's what He did that counts. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to talk about the blood because that's what makes it all possible. Hallelujah. Now, I need some help. We're going to do a little illustration. I think this is my brother, Eddie. He's going to help us. Eddie, you got to chop, chop. We're gonna start off with some bad news, but we're going to get to the good news here. Need a little help. Can somebody help Eddie? As always, when you send Eddie to do something, you need to follow that up with getting somebody to help him. Okay. Here we go. Here's our trusty old whiteboard that has been with us through thick and thin. I think this was probably yours originally, Eddie. Probably took it from you one day. That's how I got it. It's been abused. You can see it's kind of stained in. Oh, somebody didn't wipe it all the way. But anyway, it's supposed to be white up here. All right, we're going to start with some bad news. Bad news is sin. Here, maybe we should move this up a little. Can y'all see it? I need y'all to see the sin. Not that y'all really need anybody to acquaint you with it, but let's get the going here. All right, now what we're going to do is we're going to just start out with you telling me some of your sins. Seriously, I'm not kidding. Out with it. Huh? Judging? Okay, let's get to some real stuff here. Idolatry, okay. Idolatry, all right. What else? Lying. Oh, who was that? No, I'm just kidding. Lying, what else? Lust. Drunkenness, okay. Okay, profanity. Greed, okay. Greed. Anger that goes, I guess, too far. Pride. And for Neil, we have fornication. Thank you, Neil. Okay. Let's have some more here. Hatred. All right. Coveting. That's one we don't want to get into. Come on. Unforgiveness. What? What are you saying, Kelly? Gossip. Everybody's going to avoid Kelly after service, okay? Ma'am? Say it again. Distrust. We're running out here, man. We meant distrust. All right, give me some more. Bubba, you got one? Did y'all hear what he said? Slow drivers in the left lane. Which leads us to the real sin, road rage. All right, give me another one. Gluttony. Oh, my goodness. Johnny, you had to go there. Gluttony. Gluttony. Fear. Sloth. What? Rebellion. All right. We got any more here? I mean, we could go on. Witchcraft. Okay. What are you saying, Bobby? It is a... I don't know. I'm sure we ain't got quite the years yet, man. Yeah. Yeah. Sorcery. Slackers. Oh, and, you know, we could just put down, we just touched on a little bit of, I mean, we just got Neil with the sexual sin. I think y'all are trying to stay away from that. We did get a little lust up here. But sexual sin and perversion of all kinds. That's for all you who didn't want to yell that out. Okay. Anything else? What? Sloth? Yeah, I got that. Somebody already got that one on you. Envy. Oh, we got a lot here. Strive, anything out of love. Selfishness, my goodness. Oh, yeah. Did we? I think I may have put pride up here already, but it's worth putting up there twice. Okay, and then there was one I missed there. There was self. Anyway.
Murder.
Murder from Grayson. All right, guys. We could just go on and on. But these are all now, somewhere up here we found you, you know. And we all know about these, right? You come to church, they talk about sin. Isn't that the favorite topic? People, this is why people don't come to church, right? because somebody's going to talk about this stuff, and it's usually not going to end well for you. Usually there's going to be hell to pay, so to speak. And so nobody wants to get into that. And so here we are. And there's not one of us in here. When it comes to something on here, not one of us in here can get out without saying, hey, there's me. Not one of us. Now, the Bible said the wages that sin pays, that really the demand of sin is death. So the only, way to get out of this is death. It's going to be paid. Somebody's got to pay it. You got to pay it. Now, see, we list all these, but really, these are not even your problem. This is not even your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is this. Your sin nature. That's the reason you have all this other stuff, is because of the sin nature. That's why. Can people even see this? I need to. James, I'm messing with the podium. That would be a sin for James. Do not mess with the podium. You're not allowed to mess with the podium. Your biggest problem is this right here. It's your sin nature. See, before you ever got a chance to lie or to lust or to be slothful or prideful, before you got a chance to get into fornication or profanity or sorcery, before any of that happened, you already had a problem because you were born bad to the bone. You were born with this sin nature. Actually, you were born with bad blood. It came from your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy, Adam. He sinned. They sinned. Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 3. Read it. Sin came in. And you got a sin nature because you came from them. And ever since, we've all been stuck. The Bible says dead in our trespasses and sins. Should we just go home? It's pretty sad. The sad thing is this is where most people are left after church. Yeah. And no wonder we go out and do more because this leaves you pretty hopeless, doesn't it? This is where we all were. But you see, here's the deal. In order for you to get out of this, because this has been counted up against you, held against you, this right here, all of this, and the reality is all of it, even if you never did it, it's all counted against you. You're counted guilty of it all. I like hiding back there. You're counted guilty of all of this. And there's only one way to get out of it, and that's to pay the penalty for it. See, what this does, you think, well, what's the big deal about sin? Everybody does it. Here's the big deal about sin. Sin leads to death. Now, you think, well, everybody dies, so big deal. We're going to die one day. But I don't think you understand death if you think it's that simple. Because death is not just your body quits functioning. You quit breathing, your heart stops, and you're dead. Death's a lot bigger than that. And really, if you understand death and the nature of spiritual death particularly, it's the worst. It's separation from God. Death means to be separated from God because God is the source of all life. And sin runs against God. This is against God. This is something that is totally foreign to God, and God cannot abide this. It is what someone said here, rebellion. Sin is outright rebellion towards God. It made us an enemy of God, and it set us apart from his life. And so we have, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we have no life. Now our bodies function, and we move around, and we talk, and we walk, but we're disconnected from true life, from real life. We're disconnected from God's life. And meanwhile, sin is working, and sin is bringing death. It's bringing death and destruction to us, to our bodies, that manifest as sickness. Eventually, it takes the body out. It manifests as lack of every sort. It manifests as strife and division. It manifests in brokenness of every kind, and we've all been victims of that brokenness. We've all been wounded by sin. We've all lived under the curse of sin. the death that it's working. And it is working. We live in a world. You look around the world and think about all the horrible things that are happening on planet Earth. Why are they happening? They're happening because of sin. Not just because people are sinning, but because our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy sinned, and he plunged us all under the curse of that sin. And death has been working. So we're in a fix, man. And then what happens is when you do die, when your body ceases to exist because you are not your body, you just live in a body, you're really a spirit. If you're separated from God, when you die, you go to a place of eternal separation. Hell. And the reason you go to hell is because of this. But we got to get you out of this. And that's been the plan of God since the moment that Adam sinned. He's been working a plan to get us out of it because God loves us. He didn't want us to die in our trespasses and sins. He didn't want us to have to live in death. He wanted us to live in Christ. That's why Jesus said, I've come to give you life. People are standing around going, you came to give me life? I have life. No, they didn't have life. I've come to give you real life, true life, abundant life that they never had before. And so this, what we're going to talk about is how we get that life and overcome this sin nature. Now, Leviticus tells us something very interesting. It's written a couple of places in Leviticus. Leviticus is really, I don't have time to read through Leviticus today, but Leviticus tells really a system that God came up with when he first dealt with people. He came up with a system to be able to have some kind of a relationship with people. Because after Adam sinned, our relationship with God was cut off. And God was removed from the picture. And man was just left to his own devices. And it didn't go well, people. It wasn't long before the whole earth had to be flooded, or else they were going to just totally wipe out mankind and destroy the earth. So some bad stuff was happening. And God had to come up with a plan of dealing with this sin until he could wipe it away. So he came up with a plan. And he dealt with people. He dealt with Abraham, which established the Abrahamic covenant. And then he dealt with a man named Moses and gave Moses what we call the law. And the law, you know, listed, you know, basically, here's what sin is. Because at that point, man wasn't even sure what sin was. Told him what sin was. And then God did something really marvelous. God put in, when he made man, he put in man the ability to redeem him. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, we can put that up. It says this. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You just think about your body. Where does the life in your body come from? From the blood. There are blood cells that travel around. They nourish your body. They bring oxygen to your body. It makes sense. That's why if you bleed all your blood out, you're dead. You don't want to bleed too much because your life is going out. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement or covering for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So God did come up with a plan, and his plan was that blood could be shed and that blood would be an outpouring of life. And since there had to be death, life poured out, which is death, life poured out to make atonement for sin, covering sin, God instituted a system of sacrifices. Now, he didn't sacrifice people. He instituted a sacrificial system based on the blood of animals. And animals, their blood has life. And so, you know, I'm not going to go through everything because, my goodness, it's complicated. But here's basically what happened. God instituted a system of priesthood where there were certain people chosen, set apart. These people could make an approach to God. At that point in time, God lived in a box. What was the box called? The Ark of the Covenant. God lived in a box. And I say that because that's really where God's presence was. He arranged somehow to have his presence in a box. And inside that box was, you know, the tablets that he'd written the commandments on, and there was Aaron's rod that had budded, and there was a gold pot filled with manna. And that was in a box, and on top of the box, there was a covering that had two cherubim, and they were facing each other with their arms extended like this to each other, and between them, there was something called the mercy seat. And once a year, the priest, the highest priest, after he had made, you know, poured out, sacrificed a lot of animals on his own behalf, he could, through a series of events, go in once a year, and on that mercy seat, He would sacrifice blood. He would pour out blood and burn animals. And that would cover over sins for the people for the year. And in the meanwhile, there were all other kind of levels of offerings and sacrifices, blood being shed for sins. Now, I just have to stop right there and tell y'all. We come to church, you know, it's so funny, our perception of church. We have to wear certain clothes. You know, this is where this in the South, and there's a lot of tradition here. You think, you know, you're supposed to wear certain clothes. You've got to have your Sunday best. Come to church, and there's a certain way we do service, and we sing. And I mean, some people get really nervous if we laugh in church. And yelling out sins, my goodness, that some of y'all might have been really offended by that. I'm telling y'all should have went to church under the old covenant. Because, you know, it wasn't any of this. In fact, you didn't want to wear your best clothes to church. Because let me tell you what they would do. People would come in with animals. Some would bring, you know, turtle doves. Some would bring goats. Some would bring, you know, baby sheep, lambs. Some would bring a bull. They bring these animals in. Church was basically a slaughterhouse. When they built the temple, they had big troughs to carry the blood out. Imagine that. They're raising money, and it's like, all right, who's going to give for the big trough that's carrying out the blood? We cannot even fathom what it was like. I can't, I tell you. And then they had, you know, part of the ritual was that the priest would get a hyssop branch, and he would dip it in the blood, and he'd go around and shake it on the people. Imagine today if I just had brought in, you know, I mean, it wouldn't even have to be a lot. I could just have a little spray bottle. I wouldn't even have to get a big hyssop branch and a big vat of blood. And I'm just spraying blood on you, the blood of animals. How many of y'all would be back, you know, next Sunday? That's a great church growth program, isn't it? Yeah, go over there. They're going to spray you down with blood, man. This is what they did in church. Yeah, we got it better. I mean, the Bible says it's a better covenant, if nothing else, that one thing. We don't have a gore movie. It's not a vampire flick when we come to church. My goodness, we got it better. But I'm telling you, the sacrifice system they had, it's really so foreign to us. We don't really understand. People get, you know, a lot of Christians don't even understand why blood. What do we even sing about the blood? I mean, we were singing about the blood a minute ago, and I know half of you were going, nothing but the blood, oh, precious is the blood, you know. It's a song. It doesn't even really mean anything to you. I've said this many times. I'll tell you again because it's so powerful. I remember talking to Jennifer Moore, who we led to the Lord here several years ago, and Jennifer Moore told me one day we were out on the street together leading other people to the Lord. She looked at me and she said, you know, it's so weird when you talk to people about salvation, I have to tell you. She said, for years I went to church. And I heard about Jesus dying on the cross. And I heard about him being raised from the dead. She said, but what in the world that had to do with me, I did not know. I had no idea what that had to do with me. And I think there's a lot of people, they know about Jesus. They know about his death, burial, and resurrection. They may even believe in it, but they don't know what it has to do with them. Well, today you're going to find out this is what it has to do with you. This is why he had to die, why his blood had to be poured out. So there's this sacrifice system, and the animals basically are giving their lives for people so that their sins could be covered. And here's how it would happen. People would bring in the animal, whatever station they were in life, they'd bring their animal according to their station, you know. The common people, a lot of them would just bring the turtle doves, and they'd bring them in, whatever it was, if it was a goat, wherever you were, bring it in. You'd go before the priest, and you, bringing your little animal in, you'd lay your hand on your animal. And in laying your hand on your animal, you're identifying with that animal, and you're basically saying, I'm putting my sins on this animal. And so it would be recognized before the priest, before the assembly, and before God that you were putting your sin on the animal. So you've heard the term scapegoat? Well, it came from this practice. So the goat would become the scapegoat for the community. In this case, the animals would all become, you know, the scapegoat. The sins would go on that animal. And then the priest would take that animal and would, you know, whatever way they used to slaughter it, slice their neck, whatever, and would pour the blood out of that animal and would pour it on the altar. And that blood that animal shed would be seen. It would stand in as a substitute for that person who had brought it and who had identified with it. Eddie, you got my covering? And in doing that, what would happen is this. The sin, for that moment, at that time, that sin would be covered. So as far as that person was concerned, as far as God was concerned, that animal's blood covered the sin. Atonement. Atonement was made for sin. Does anybody see a problem with this? It's temporary. It's still there. The problem hasn't gone away. It's just been covered over. You probably are very familiar with that. Maybe there's people in your life. You're still very aware of their sin against you, but you can be around them and be nice and put on a smiley face. But you still have ought against them. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. And that's pretty much how it was. There, you know, God could make some approach. They could have some approach. Now again, this was only about just the most shallow of sin. This only dealt with the flesh. So there was still the whole other part of man that needed to be changed. Nothing was done about that. That was the real problem. So, but, you know, here, if because God did this, people could live in the community where the Ark of the Covenant abided. They couldn't go in and be in God's presence, but at least they could be somewhat near. They weren't as far off as they had been. So here they are, and the sin is covered, and it is just temporary because tomorrow they're going to do some more. And here's the other thing. It's all still there. And even though it might be covered, here's the worst part. They still knew it was there. Because all of this, you know what it produces in your life? Fear, shame, condemnation. You have really bad feelings because of this stuff. Oh, my goodness. And so even though it was covered over, it's still there. The shame is still there. The condemnation is still there. The fear of God is still there. They still felt unworthy. They still knew they weren't good enough. They still knew they weren't acceptable. I mean, it might be covered for a moment, but we know it's there. You ever been around somebody? You wronged them? And you get around them and y'all aren't talking about it, but it's the big elephant in the room. Well, that's how this is. It might be covered over. Nobody's talking about it, but here it is. So this went on for thousands of years. Lots of little animals gave their lives so this blood could cover. Now, why didn't that do the job? Why did the blood of these animals not do the job? Because why? The reason the blood of these goats and turtle doves and bulls and all the other things that were offered, the reason it didn't do the job is simply because of this. There is no goat, animal, sheep, lamb, turtle dove, whose blood is as valuable as yours. So even though they could be a substitute for a covering, they could not pay your penalty. Because a human life is of far greater value than an animal's life. Nobody's from PETA going to chunk anything at me. But it's true. Not only that, this might shock you. All the animals on planet Earth, were they to be sacrificed, still, their blood would not be the value of one human life. Okay, not only that. If you took all the wealth of Earth in the entire planet itself, it would not have the value of one human life. All right, let's go a little bit further. If you took every planet, every sun, every star, every solar system, everything in the universe outside of heaven, and you sacrificed all of that, it still did not have the value of one human life. And so God looked for anything that he could do to make man right with himself and take care of this sin nature. But he kept coming back to the fact that there was nothing. In order for the penalty to be paid, the price had to be the same. The ransom had to be offered to be the same. And there was nothing that had the same value as you. Every animal, no, all as precious as animals are, all of them together don't have the value that you do. And so God looked and he looked and he only came up with one one solution, and it was the most horrible solution possible. But he recognized, I'm going to have to come myself and offer my blood. That's the only price that can be paid. I will come as a man. So God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Son came. He was born of a virgin. That's really important, because when he was born of a virgin, he didn't get the sin nature, because his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy was not Adam. His blood, the bloodline comes from the Father. His Father was God himself. And so he didn't have the sin nature. And then he was tempted with every kind of sin that we're tempted of. Just to make this whole thing legitimate, he was tempted with sin. So he didn't come with the sin nature, but then we'll try the pride on him. We'll try the lust. We'll try all these things on him. But none of it got the best of him. He resisted it all. And he was sinless. So finally, we had a man who was sinless. Now you think, well, if a man can pay the price, why didn't just one of the priests stand up and say, hey, I'm going to offer myself. I'll be sacrificed for all the community. Well, that one man, that priest, had he been sacrificed, had he poured out his blood, you know what? It would have only paid the penalty for his sin. And then he would be dead. And then he would be dead. And he would be dead. And he would still be dead. And he wouldn't ransom you. So there was not any animals, any value of any kind that could be found, not any person. It had to be a sinless person. And so that's when Jesus came. And he came, and let's talk about what happened when he came. He came and he lived. We know that story. We've talked about it many times. We look at what he did. Oh my goodness. What did he do? Well, the first sign we see in the New Testament that Jesus had something different going on was when John the Baptist saw him. Y'all remember what happened the first time John the Baptist saw him? Does anybody remember what John the Baptist said? What? Behold, look, the Lamb of God. He was looking at a man. And he says to his followers, look, the Lamb of God. How strange that must have been to those people who were following him. He's out and he sees a man across the way and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, now see, that meant something different than what the Lamb of God means to most people, because they had been over at the church seeing all the blood be shed. They'd seen the lamb slaughtered. They'd seen the blood poured out. They'd had the sprinkling. So when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is something new. It's not just a lamb. It's the Lamb of God. You're talking about a person. This person is the Lamb of God. And then he goes on to say, who takes away. Sin had never been taken away. It had only been covered. There was no such thing as taking away sin. It was only covered. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just of one person for a temporary fix. The sin of the world. And he's walking among them. Boy, can you imagine how everybody just stopped and looked? What? The Lamb of God? God has provided a lamb? The Lamb of God who takes away? What does this take away sin? We still battle sin. Sin still lords over us. It's still our master. We're still its slaves. What do you mean? Takes away the sin of the world? What is this? Who is this? I bet Jesus got a lot of followers that day. That's why right after that, John said, hey, I got to decrease so he can increase, because he's the one. But from the very beginning, Jesus didn't come to rule and reign. He came to die. He came to pour out his blood. It's so interesting to me at Christmas how so many of our songs is about Jesus being the King and the Prince of Peace. Look, he was the Lamb. There was a lamb in the manger. That's what we needed him to be. He came to die so we could live. So here he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My goodness. Now, I just want to read a scripture just because you need to hear this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Talking about his blood. I want you to see for a moment his blood. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Let me tell you, if silver or gold could have done it, God would have used it. It would have done the job, if it possibly could have. If all the wealth of Wall Street would have worked to redeem you, it would have been done. But you weren't redeemed with something. as inferior as that. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So I just have to remind you before we go any further, you are incredibly valuable. Your worth is much higher than you've estimated it. I tell you, you are much more valuable than anyone has ever treated you as being. You are precious to God. You are the most precious thing there is in the universe. You. Even with all that. Remember, this is where we were when that lamb came. This is where we were when he was offered. Even here, you are still of incredible worth. Even here. See, you feel bad. You're all down on you. You feel, oh, you don't know what I've done. How many people have told me that? You don't know what I've done. He did. And he still offered the blood of his own son. Now, I've said many times, I'll tell you again today, I like you pretty well, and I got 4 kids, but I'm not offering any of them for you. You better be glad God is God, not me. It's the truth, because you wouldn't offer yours for me, would you? Fact is, we'd all offer ourselves before we'd offer our kids. But even if we offered ourselves for our kids, it would not be enough. It had to be Jesus. It had to be his blood. So there we are, still dead in our trespasses and sins, and God sent Jesus. Say, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for that lamb. Now, I just want to read to you some passages from Hebrews. We're going to read a lot, so y'all just be patient. Can y'all see? Y'all just try to see best you can. We're going to read from the New Living, Hebrews chapter 9. If you have a Bible, you can turn over to Hebrews 9. And again, I encourage you to read Hebrews. Sometimes it kind of seems like it's veiled or maybe you aren't getting it. But I think if you read it, understanding what we're talking about today, you'll get a little more out of it. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to read in the New Living. I did that. It's a more modern translation. You can understand it better. Verse 1. It says, that first covenant between God and Israel, the one that established all those sacrifices we talked about, had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were 2 rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place, Holy of Holies. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, what we talked about a moment ago, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and a stone tablet of the covenant. And above the ark were the cherubim, angels of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement, that mercy seat I told you about. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. In other words, that's not what this teaching's about. So he goes on. When these things were all in place, the priest regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place. So some priests could go into the first room, but then behind that veil, only the high priest could ever go back there, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. So as long as that all existed, that's the way it was done. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. Now, when this is being written, it's after the sacrifice of Jesus is being made. So he's talking about the same time we're in, the present time, after Jesus. For the gifts and the sacrifices that the priests offer were not able to cleanse the consciousnesses of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. And I have to stop right there and tell you this. If you get caught up in going back in the Old Testament and trying to keep all the rules, you are trying to go back to that system of sacrifice. And so if you live your life going, well, should I do this or should I do that? And what does this say? And, you know, there's people, they won't eat pork because they couldn't eat, you know, pork under the Old Covenant. There's other, you know, and it's all, you get consumed with that. That's what you're destined to live under. And the Bible says if you violate even just a jot or tittle of it, you're guilty of the whole thing. So good luck with that. So, now, it goes on to say, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven. Now see, that tabernacle they had on earth was just a replica. It was just symbolic of the real tabernacle, which is in heaven. So what those priests did, they could not go and access heaven. They had no right in there. The blood of animals covering them couldn't gain them access to heaven. And so they carried out a ceremony on earth symbolic of what was to come. But Jesus is a whole different matter. He became the high priest over all the good things that have come. And he entered into that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. And it goes on to say, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place, the real one, the one in heaven, once. Say once. He did it once. For all time, and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think, how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousnesses from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Whew! What happened is Jesus, this really happened. Just like the high priest had gone in and poured that blood out and offered the sacrifice on that mercy seat once a year, Jesus went to the real mercy seat in heaven and he poured out his blood. And he offered himself as a sacrifice on that mercy seat. And he did it once for all because he was the perfect sacrifice, the one that was needed to redeem every one of us. Because his blood was precious and it was what was needed to redeem you. And he did that for you. Woo! Woo! It was a good day. Now, here's something really good. When he did that, something awesome happened. It didn't just cover over sin. When Jesus' blood was applied on that mercy seat, Eddie, I'm going to need your help. Eddie's a better eraser than me. That's what the blood of Jesus did. Every bit of sin that you were guilty of or that you were born into, every bit of sin nature that you had, it was all wiped out. The Bible says, as if it never even existed. So it wasn't a covering. There was no covering. Jesus' blood did not atone for your sins. It didn't cover. He wiped it out by his own precious blood. This is why I can stand here and say, God ain't mad at you. This is why I can stand here and say, you are just as right with God as Jesus himself. Why? Because there's your record. It's spotless. But then you're sitting there going, but. You just need to shut up with your but. Seriously, that but is offensive to God. Because he entered and offered that sacrifice once for all. For all the sin that ever was, all the sin that presently is, and all the sin that ever shall be, he offered himself as the sacrifice, his blood for it all. Settled, done, finished. No work left to be done. Now, here's the one thing. Here's the one little part you need to be aware of. You remember I told you whenever they came in and brought those animals, that the priest would sacrifice, that before the priest took the animal and sacrificed it, whoever brought the animal, whoever's sin was going to be paid for by that animal, that person put their hand on the animal and they identified with that animal and they symbolically said, I'm laying my sin on this animal. The way that every human gets to have this for their record is they lay their hand symbolically on what Jesus did. How do you do that? The Bible tells us you do it with your mouth. And you lay your hands on the sin. And that's what they did. They pronounced, when they laid their hand on that animal, they pronounced their sin upon that animal. And that's what you and me do when we extend our hand to God and we say, Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. In that moment, you are identifying him as your sacrifice. That's what we call being saved, being born again. That's how you get in on this. It's happened and it's available to every person. There's not one person who doesn't qualify. But we have to take advantage of it. God does not force it on anyone. When Satan brought sin into the garden, he forced that sin on everybody. But God does not force righteousness on any man. We have to receive that sacrifice. Just like there were people under that old sacrifice system, there were people who never took advantage of that sacrifice. There were people that never came in and brought the sheep or the dove or the lamb. There were people that never came in with the bull and said, this is taking my sin. They never took advantage of it. In the same way, there are plenty of people who have never taken advantage of this. One reason is a lot of people don't know about it. There may be no church stuff. But then there's a whole lot of people don't even know that. I've met people that have never even heard of Jesus. That's our job, to tell people, this is the best news there is, people. But you just put your hand towards him and say, Jesus, you, I accept you as the sacrifice for my sins. You are my Savior. You're the one who died my death. Woo! And guess what you get? And the Bible says it's wiped out again and again and again and again. In the New Testament, it tells this story. This is the gospel. It's wiped out. You're made clean. Hallelujah. Okay, we're getting to the end here. He wiped them out. Now, I just want to read some more in Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. We'll just read in the New King James now. It says, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, we get the good things to come. The law was just a shadow or a symbol of what was to come. And not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices that over and over and over those animals, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So they got covered over, but they were never perfected. But then, because then, would they not have been ceased, would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. In other words, every time you had to bring the animal in, you were reminded. Every time that blood was poured out, you were reminded, I'm a sinner. It was a constant reminder. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Only cover it. Let's go down to verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And let me say this to you. If you think that you being a good person, if you think that you doing good deeds, if you think of you repenting enough is somehow or another going to take away your sins, you are sadly mistaken. And you're in that same cycle they were in and trying to somehow make it right for yourself. But you cannot make it right. You are not capable. It is not possible for you to do anything to make it right. They proved it. Where are we? Every priest, which can never take away sins, that says that this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, what sin was, what sin may be, what sin may ever come, forever. Sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Woo! But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts. You sound familiar? Didn't I read this to you earlier? And in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Do y'all see this? There's no longer an offering made for sin because Jesus did it. He finished it. It's done. It's been handled. It's been taken care of. It's over. It's done. And now you are free. Sin no longer, as far as you're concerned, exists. It's no longer your Lord. It's no longer lording over you. I'm a little excited. It's done. It's been done away. It's been put away, done, wiped out as if it never even existed. Now you think, well, good. Praise God, I'm saved. I get to go to heaven when I'm dying. Look, people, you don't know nothing. You don't know nothing if that's all you think. You do get to go to heaven when you die, but that's just the good part of a whole lot of really great stuff. Because look, when the sin is wiped away, guess what went with it? It's accusations. The shame it brought. The guilt that we've all suffered under. The unworthiness, the insecurity, the fear. It's all wiped away. Why do I have to fear? I'm right. I'm as I ought to be. Why should I be afraid? Why should I be insecure? Why should I feel unworthy at any way? Why wouldn't I just march right into God, jump up in his lap and say, hey, Daddy. Pull his beard if he has one. Why wouldn't I? I'm right with him. It's been all done away with. And he doesn't even remember it. According to the Bible. I don't know what you've been reading, but the Bible says he doesn't even remember it. It's done away. We've been made right. So why would you be ashamed? Why? Why would you feel condemned? There's only one reason. And it's because there's this little nagging voice that runs around that's reminding you of what's been wiped away. And since the scripture says that God has no more remembrance of it, who do you think that little nagging voice is? It's Satan, that old serpent of old, the accuser of the brethren. And so any thoughts that come to you to remind you of any of that stuff that got wiped away, including anything of yesterday that got wiped away, or anything that may come in the future that's already been wiped away, that nagging voice is Satan. And the same Bible tells us that he has been put far beneath our feet. And so the only way that you're even listening to him is if you've stepped down from where you are and you've gone down to listen to him. Don't go down there and don't listen to him. The Bible tells us that he sends fiery darts. I guess he has to shoot them at us because we're so far above him. He shoots fiery darts at us. And they're literally thoughts that condemn, thoughts that accuse, thoughts that say you're not good enough, thoughts that remind you. They may come as images that flash. You may just have a little smell right by your nose, and suddenly you're back somewhere doing some of that stuff, and all the guilt and the shame comes back on you. It's the accuser of the brethren. And the Bible tells us to resist him, to give him no place, to cast down those imaginations that come. So when those thoughts come, you know what you say? The blood paid the price. The blood cleansed me. The blood wiped that away.